Well, it all started innocently enough. A casual phone call was placed to the principal of Ridgecrest High School by a local minister who had heard that Elvis Presley's first cousin would be coming through Paragould. He was a motivational speaker for youth, it seems, and he could stop by the high school and pepper his student talk with anecdotes about Elvis, whom he'd apparently actually even met at a family reunion of some sort. Forgetting for a moment that kids in 1988 were tuned to the music of Prince and Tears for Fears and Van Halen rather than Elvis, the principal thought this sounded like a great idea, and Elvis's cousin was invited to my high school. With 450 kids squeezed into the high school auditorium, Elvis's cousin told jokes and made faces and generally encouraged us to stay in school. And then at the end, he offhandedly remarked that he would be speaking again that night at the local church, whose minister had initially tipped off our principal. We could come hear him there too, if we'd like, and there'd be free pizza. We must have been having meatloaf at my house that night because my brother and his best friend decided that they would attend. And their first step through the door of this unfamiliar church revealed that this was different from that to which they were accustomed. What they saw was a group of youth parading around the fellowship hall in a sort of conga line with a frenetic youth director cavorting around them crying, "Feel that Holy Spirit! Everyone join the love train!" The kids in the conga line had Cheshire Cat grins on their faces, wrapped by both the dance and the encouragement of their leader. My brother and his friend were, for a moment, frozen like deer in headlights. But then the smell of pepperoni wafted across their noses, and they thought, when in Rome, and they joined the love train. After supper, but before my brother could make a break for his 1984 Chevy Citation hatchback, all the kids were ushered into the church's sanctuary. On the stage, Elvis's cousin appeared, but he was no longer the face-making teller of jokes. Instead, he was overcome with the Holy Ghost. And in a spirit-filled frenzy, he preached and pranced and threw his hands skyward and had side conversations with God for the better part of an hour. Eventually, my brother and his friend crept to the edge of their pew and began to slink toward the back of the church to make their escape. Cousin Elvis caught sight of them, and he pointed a finger and bellowed, "You kids better sit down and pay attention because this is what heaven's going to be like." Later, when my brother told me all he'd experienced, I was glad that I'd stayed home and eaten my mama's meatloaf. My brother's experience isn't too far off the mark, I suspect, from what comes to many of our minds when we consider the Holy Spirit. With God, we're comfortable. With Jesus, we can sort of relate. But the Holy Spirit? Just think back a few minutes ago to the jolt we felt when the reading from Acts began. Acts adds that at that first Christian Pentecost, the Spirit appeared as the rush of a violent wind and tongues of fire that rested on the gathered crowd. The images of the Spirit with which we most often come into contact are discomforting at least, and downright disturbing at most. It should be said that our discomfort does not mean that these images of the Spirit are off base or untrue. Though I might offer a critique of his youth work, I would not claim that Elvis's cousin lacked a true connection to the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God will not be constrained by our comfort zones. The Spirit is at times wild and mystifying, and the trouble of our coming to grips with that Spirit is our trouble, not God's. The real problem for those of us for whom these manifestations of the Spirit feel so foreign is that we're left wondering, does the Holy Spirit have anything at all to do with me? Am I defective in some way? Because I'm more comfortable with liturgy rather than the love train. With quiet prayer instead of frenzied speaking in tongues. You are not defective, and neither am I. And despite the reading from Acts that we hear each Pentecost Sunday, or perhaps in addition to it, there are other images of the Spirit that may resonate even for us. I'd like to offer a few of those to you. The first is shared by John Wesley, founder of the Methodists, who was himself a good Anglican priest until the day that he died. At a Moravian meeting on Aldersgate Street in London in 1738, Wesley found that the Holy Spirit of God touched even him. This is what he recorded of the event. And for those former Methodists in the congregation, like myself, these are words many of you will have heard before. This is John Wesley's journal. In the evening, I went very unwilling to a society in Aldersgate Street where one of the readings was Luther's preface to the Epistle to the Romans. About a quarter before nine, when the preacher was describing the change that God works in the heart through faith in Christ, I felt my heart strangely warmed. I felt that I did trust in Christ, Christ alone, for my salvation, and an assurance was given me that He had taken away my sins, even mine, and saved me from the law of sin and death. Notice what happened here. On this night, Wesley felt both tug and resistance simultaneously. He didn't want to go and be among this group of Moravians, and yet God's Spirit beckoned him subtly and would not leave him alone. Once there, Wesley experienced a comforting presence of which no one was aware but himself. There was no dramatic display, only the warming of his heart. The invitation to be moved spiritually in a new way, the comfort of God's presence, that is the Holy Spirit. The second image is from the book of Exodus, where Moses leads the people Israel out of bondage in Egypt through the Red Sea and toward the Promised Land. But there's one catch. Before Canaan can be reached, the Israelites must traverse the wilderness. And by day, the terrain is rocky and treacherous. A wrong turn could leave the people injured or lost. By night, the landscape is inky black, and all manner of demons seem to lash out from the darkness. When the Israelites don't know how to move forward, God's Spirit comes to them in their need, offering a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night, quote, to lead them on their way and give them light. The Apostle Paul adds to this in Romans that, quote, all who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. Guidance through the treacherous terrain of life, the intuition that gives us compass during the day, and the hope that grants us light in all darkness. That is the Holy Spirit. A final image. A man who had been fairly active in his parish has all but stopped going to church. On a brisk winter evening, his old priest stops by to visit, and the man invites the priest in, and they sit in front of a glowing fire. "It's not that I have anything against the church, Father," the man says. "I've just decided to focus on me in my life. I'm not unreligious, but I can experience God when I'm by myself working or fishing or playing golf or anything else just as much as when I'm with other people in the church. The old priest sits silently in front of the fire. Both of them slowly become mesmerized by the glowing embers. Within the fire, it's almost impossible to distinguish one log from another. Surely each log is a separate piece of wood, but the fire that passes through and between them becomes one glow that binds them all together. Without saying a word, the old priest takes the fireplace tongs and he lifts a small piece of wood off of the fire. He sets it on the hearth, apart from the rest of the glowing logs. And for a while, this small, now separated piece of wood dances and flickers within with the same glow as the greater fire. Slowly, though, the solitary ember dims and then loses its color and becomes cold. Only when the embers live together can the fire live in the wood, the old priest finally says, and then looks intently at his friend. And remember, the fire burns not only for its own sake, but for those outside who seek relief from the cold. With that, the priest reaches forward and with his bare hand picks up that cold, charred, small piece of wood off of the hearth. He tosses it back into the fire, and immediately it glows with light and heat again. He stands up and shakes hands with his host, offering him a broad smile and going on his way. The life-giving fire and energy of the gathered church, which are experienced by its members both for their own sake and as a witness to a world grown cold and hard with cynicism and despair. That is the Holy Spirit. Comfort, guidance, energy, and our life together. These are the Holy Spirit. We rarely name them as such, but it's time we began. The Spirit of God comes to us every day in moments of reflection and doubt, decision and fellowship. It comes again this day, because today is Pentecost. Amen.